So we are in the sub-series of faith, which is add to your faith. Let's go to our text in 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 5. It says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." And last week we talked about virtue, and we streamlined it to honesty and sincerity, and how that has become a lost act in the body of Christ, and how we have normalized lying and hypocrisy and dishonesty, and how lying is still a sin. Okay, it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And we will talk about knowledge during the course of this series also, because knowledge is an important aspect of faith. The Bible says, how shall they believe in whom they have not known? So belief is usually an offshoot of knowledge. But we're going to talk about that another day, perhaps next week. It says, and to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, which is love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now let's look at Luke chapter 8, from verse 4. The Bible says, when much people were gathered and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell up among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And the other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that had ears, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and choked with cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Now let's take a look at verse 15 together. It says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. It didn't say they bring forth fruit immediately. It says they bring forth fruit with patience. The proof of faith is not getting, it's not by when you get instant results. The proof of faith is in your willingness to wait on God. It's easy to say, I have faith, when if you say money cometh, the money appears. You say, ooh, I am a man of faith. I believe in God. And that's okay. That's great. It's beautiful. Okay? Instant results. It's great. It's fantastic. But you see, if you want to talk about it, when we talk about faith in the Bible, the first name that comes to mind, of course, is Father Abraham. And Father Abraham is known, among many things, for one thing. waiting. Okay, Father Abraham is known for waiting. We are in a fast world, which is a good thing, okay? Because when you think about it, back in the days of Abraham and all those people, you could walk a month to a particular destination just to deliver a message and then walk another month back. And try to imagine if you had to do that 10 times, okay? That's, you know, do the math. These people lived a lot longer, so they could take days traveling. I remember reading God's generals, and they said that about 1880, 1890, when the Azusa Street Revival started, people would travel from England, and it would take them about 6 months to travel from England to Azusa, just to get filled with the Holy Ghost, and then travel another 6 months back to England. Okay, that was the kind of life. So speed is a great thing. We have right now, you can, if not because there are no direct flights to certain places, you can pretty much move from one end of the earth to the other within a day. You know, even with connecting flights, Singapore is quite far. And I think even with the stopover at Dubai, it took about 18 hours. Australia takes about 22, 23 hours. So pretty much you can move from one end of the earth to the other today within the same day, which is a beautiful thing. Now you can travel Lagos to Abuja in an hour. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, so speed is great. But as much as we appreciate speed, and as much as we trust God for speed, and we thank God for speed, we must never get to a point where, when we do not see speed, or where do we do not feel like there is speed, we assume that it is the absence of God, or it is the absence of God's approval, or my faith is not working, or God is not with me. Okay, and this has put a lot of people in trouble. Believers. This has put a lot of believers in trouble. Sometimes it's even something that God has told you. Right, God has told you that I'm going to give you this, or I'm going to give you that, and you are going to be this, and you are going to be that. Okay, and then because we are so excited, we don't know that there is a promise, and then there is the product, the process, and then there is a product. Okay, every time God promises you something, it's usually so that you can prepare yourself and increase your capacity to be able to contain that thing. So God tells you, you are going to be a billionaire. It's not time for you to start throwing parties and say, ooh, the Lord said I'm going to be a billionaire. All of you that are treating me badly, I am going to show you people when I become something. You see, that is the first thing that God needs to deal with. Okay, that I must show them. If that is not dealt with, you will not become that billionaire. That's a harsh reality. And that is why there seems to be lots of unfulfilled prophecies, because God said that thing to you so that you can prepare yourself, increase your capacity to receive what God is about to give. But a lot of times we just cross our legs and we start planning all the things. And with our carnal minds, we begin to plan how we will oppress people, and that your uncle that refused to help you when you needed school fees, how you are going to deal with him and his children, even if he's dead, okay? And all of those things. And if that mindset is not taken care of, you will never see the manifestation of that prophecy. And so God tells us, he shows us a glimpse of the future so that we can prepare ourselves for it. But that's not what a lot of believers do. We just go on jubilating and say, ooh, ooh, the Lord said I'm going to be the president of Nigeria. Ooh, ooh, what are you doing about it? How are you preparing yourself to make sure that you are actually ready when the time comes? And so it's possible that God had 10 years in mind, but because you did not do anything in those 10 years, we get to the end of those 10 years and the clock starts again. So for every day that passes that you did not do anything to develop yourself to become that thing, the clock just keeps moving with you like that. Okay, so it's like a clock without a battery. It's just there. All right. So the primary proof that we believe in God, and it's important when we talk of faith, because we have watered faith down to, oh, when they say somebody is a man of faith, it means that he said rain will fall and rain fell. It's good. It's a beautiful thing. Or he said, oh, that tree dried up and the tree dried up. It's a beautiful thing. But faith, like I said when we started the series, ultimately, after everything else is said and done, is absolute trust in God. That is what faith is. So, can you still have absolute trust in God even when it looks like God is not coming through for you, or even when it looks like God has failed you, or that God is failing you? Donnie McLaughlin sang a song, I know that faith is easy when everything is going well, but can you still believe in me when your life is a living hell? It is very easy to say that you believe God when everything is going well. But when things are not going well, when we look at the people in the Bible that are called the heroes of faith and all of that, they are not called heroes of faith because everything always went well in their lives. They are called heroes of faith because for a very large part of their lives, things were not going well, but they held on to God. I was in a meeting in Pastor J.T. Bakari's church, and his father was ministering, Bishop Bakari. And he said a story back then in Zaria. There was a lady that, I think she was a Muslim. She became a Christian. And then she became a Christian, and she joined unit in church. She was diligent. She was doing all of these, and, you know, active, and prayer meeting, and all of that stuff. And after being a Christian for 16 years, she was struggling to have a husband. She was struggling to get a husband. And later she just stopped going to church, cut off from everybody. And the next thing they heard that she got married to an Alagias, is it as a second wife or as a third wife? And she said, Christian for how many years? God could not give me a husband. I be the God of the Bible could not give me a husband. I joined Islam, and the God of the Quran gave me a husband. I heard a sad story, a really sad story yesterday. A man, I don't know if I can call him a man of God anymore. He was a pastor in Port Harcourt of the branch of one of the most influential churches in Nigeria today. And he was so influential, I won't call his name. He was so influential that one Sunday, the same hotel they were using for service, he just rented the next hall and put a signpost of his own ministry. And that's how he emptied the church of his parent church. And the crisis was so severe that the overseer of that ministry could not even go to Port Harcourt. He had to ask Pastor Paul Enenche. This happened several years ago. He had to ask Pastor Paul Enenche to help him go and just calm the things down. Now, long story short, the ministry in Port Harcourt, where they took members from, where this pastor, broke away from, they are doing exceptionally well today. They are still one of the most influential ministries in Port Harcourt today. But this man, after a while, his church shut down. He started selling cars. And then I don't know those of us that follow news that Buhari's son-in-law was implicated in a 30 what billion scandal, all right? This pastor that I'm talking about, he's the other person implicated in that case. And a friend of mine was telling me that the last time he went to the man's house, he saw Muslim mats. Okay, so Muslims come to his house to pray, and that was all he saw. He couldn't tell if the man had actually converted to Islam. I know a lot of Christians that under pressure, maybe business was not doing well, one reason or the other, and these Muslims can be very enticing. It's part of, it's part of the way they go about their dawah, how they convert people. And they will give you what you need to convert to Islam. And you look at people like that and you think, what went wrong? Remember what Jesus said when he said that if the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Okay. So faith is not, I get results. No, you do not judge your faithfulness or if you have faith by how quickly you get results. You judge faith by how steadfast and unmovable you are, even in the times of crisis. So when you hear people say things like, God, if I don't get a husband by the end of this year, I'll backslide. Please, by all means, you won't be the first backslider and you won't be the last. But you see, when you hear people make those kinds of statements, you already know where they are. You know, this is a faith problem. This is not a crisis problem. This is a faith problem. Because, yes, crises may come. Crises will come. Challenges will come. But faith says, although things are not going really well now, but I trust God. I believe God. It's like in Acts chapter 26, where Paul was on that ship as a prisoner, and then for how many days? Was it 3 days? They did not see sun, like they were. It was a really bad situation. What did Paul say? He said, an angel of the Lord stood before me last night and told me that I will testify before Caesar. And then Paul made a profound statement. He said, I believe God, and I believe that it will be even as it was told me. I believe God, and I believe that it will be even as it was told me. Now, his situation had not changed at that time. That is faith. He had not seen results at that time. But he said, I believe God, and I believe that it will be even as he told me. All right. Now, so we're talking about faith and patience. Just as patience is proof of faith, the same way being in haste is proof of unbelief. And we're going to get scriptural backings for that, okay? Don't take my word for it, okay? But just the same way patience is proof of faith, the same way haste is proof of unbelief. Now let's take a look at, let's look at that scripture. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. It says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Now take note of the next part. It says, he that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, if you are making haste, it is because you do not believe. I like the way the Good News Translation puts it. It says, now is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am placing in Zion a foundation that is firm and strong. In it I am putting a solid cornerstone on which are written the words, faith that is firm is also patient. Faith that is firm is also patient. So if your faith is not patient, it is not firm. That is what it's saying. If you are in haste, you are not in faith. It's as simple as that. If you are in haste, you are not in faith. And the problem is, we must resist microwave Christianity, you know, speed, fast food. And if you check it, all of these things that are very fast, they have some dangerous side effects. Microwaves have some side effects. Fast foods have some side effects. You know, all of these fast things, they always have some form of side effect. Okay, it's the same thing in the realm of the spirit. We need to be careful. It's good to desire speed, but it is better to be on God's timetable. A lot of people say, oh, I am behind schedule. I feel like I have been delayed in life. How do you know you have been delayed in life? Did God show you your timetable and then you saw it and saw that you have been delayed in life? How do you know you have been delayed in life? Or are you saying that because you are comparing yourself with someone else? Paul said, those comparing themselves with themselves are not wise. Okay, so, okay, your female friend got married at 23. Bless God for her. Thank God for her life. You are on a different journey. Were you born together? No. Even twins, you were born together, yes, but you still have a different purpose. Okay, we need to be really careful what we use to judge. So you come out from the university, ideally you should get a job and you should do this. And look, there are people that came out from the university, and in fact, there are people that got a job while they were serving. And then they got a job with a company or with civil service, okay? And they've been there 10 years. And every now and then they wait for the occasional promotion and then the 16,000 naira increase in salary. And then that's how their life has been going. But you come out from the university and then 5 years, no job. But then God gives you a job that in a month you are earning more than what the person you are comparing yourself with earns in a year. And that may not even be the situation. It may be that you earn less, okay? So what? We are all on different paths. We are all on different journeys. God gives to people differently, and he expects from people differently. The Bible says he gave to one 5 talents, he gave to one 2 talents, he gave to another 1 talent, all according to their several abilities. And Jesus said that to whom much is given, much will also be required. So it is not wise for us to be comparing our progress with that of someone else. It's like, let's put it this way. I am going to Dubai. Big man is going to Lagos. Okay? And we both board a flight from Nnamdi Azikiwe Airport at the same time. 1 hour later, big man is in Lagos. Another hour later, he's in his house, eating shawarma, watching TV. And I am still on the plane. For the next 7 hours and 15 minutes, I will be on that plane. And then I begin to feel bad. Me and big man, we took off the same time. And now he's at home. He's chilling. He's doing very important things with his time. And here I am just, caged in this big flying metallic box, And then you just begin to despise yourself and begin to despise the process. But who told you that you are behind schedule? Where did you get that information from? Did God show you and then you saw his plans for your life and realized, oh, I ought to have been here since? And so we have put ourselves under undue pressure. Women have gone to native doctors to have kids because of these kinds of pressure. Women have gone to sleep with men to get jobs or to get these because of these kinds of pressure. Men have put their hands into diabolic things to rise in life because of these kinds of pressure. And they say, all your mates don't marry. Okay, good for them. Thank God for their lives. They are my mates. They are not me. We need to be very careful. And we need to be careful not to put these kinds of pressure on people. When you judge people and say this person's life is not moving forward, on what basis are you making this judgment? On what basis are you making this conclusion? Okay, and so parents put their kids under pressure. Kids put their parents under pressure. Say, this person's dad bought this for them. Why haven't you bought it for us? Things like that. But we need to trust God and trust his process. We all know the story of Abraham. One very interesting thing about Abraham is this. He's called the father of faith, right? Why? Because he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But it doesn't mean that Abraham did not have doubts. Abraham did not always trust God. He trusted God in the most important things, but in some of the other things, he didn't always trust God. If he had trusted God, he wouldn't have lied to Pharaoh. He would have trusted God to defend him and protect him. If he had trusted God, he would not have lied to Abimelech. He would have depended on God to protect him. But let's look at something else. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15, Genesis 17:15. Let's look at something interesting about Abraham. It says, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Now look at what Abraham says in verse 17. "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed." Most times we talk about Sarah's laughter and how she doubted God and say, "Ooh, Sarah laughed." But Abraham laughed a year before Sarah. It says, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac." You see? But you know, when you read Romans chapter 4, it says Abraham wavered not at the promises of God, but was strong in faith. You know, that is faith language, okay? God does not count our flops and our flaws against us, all right? But the reality is Abraham doubted God. But you see, God ignored his unbelief. And that is a very important lesson, because a lot of people teaching faith, they make it sound like your faith must be 100% and spot on for you to get results. No, it's not true. If that is the case, nobody will ever get results. People came to Jesus and said, "Lord, help thou our unbelief." They agreed that they had unbelief, and Jesus still helped them. He did not tell them, "Go, when you have built your faith, you can come back." And that's the really dangerous thing with the formula and mathematical faith that is being preached today. Like, you must use the right words when you pray, otherwise you won't get results. You must. God is not legalistic. God is not petty. We need to be very careful. Okay? Abraham doubted God, and God did not say, "Because of your doubt, I've changed my mind. I'm not doing it." Sarah doubted God. First, she laughed. When they said, "Why did you laugh?" She lied. She said, "I did not laugh." Those were two very serious offenses. And God did not say, "For this that thou hast done, behold, I, the Lord, I have changed my mind." No, he didn't do that. He still blessed them. And take note of this. When Abraham laughed, what did God say? Verse 19, "And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." So this was when God even named the child Laughter, a year before Sarah laughed. Okay, so I don't know if it was the anointing of the child that was making the parents laugh. But the thing is, they both doubted. But God did not change his mind. So God is ready to meet us where we are, as long as we are on our way to meet him. Okay? God does not take one step when we take one step. So when you take one step towards God, remember the story of the prodigal son. This is profound. Remember the story of the prodigal son. The Bible says that when the father saw the son from a long while, what did he do? He ran towards him. And that's what God does. When he sees that we are making moves towards him, he runs towards us. So that idea that, you know, when we take one step, then God takes one step, and then we have to meet midway, it's not true. When God sees that we are making a move towards him, he makes it easier for us. He doesn't make it harder for us. When he sees we are making a sincere move towards him, in spite of the filth, in spite of even sometimes the wrong motives. You know, let me say this. I know men of God have said things like, the only time some of you pray, or the only time you go to church, is when you need something. The only time you pray is when you are in trouble. The only time you pray. Look, God really doesn't care. He just wants you to come. So if it is trouble that will make you come, he just wants to have fellowship with you. If it is pain that will make you come, he just wants to have fellowship with you. If it is joy that will make you come, he just wants to have fellowship with you. Whatever the case, he's not going to say, your money has finished, Abi. That's why you knew your way to come back home. No, he just wants to have you. Okay, and so we need to be careful, this legalistic approach that we use, and then it makes people feel like, you know, oh, I have done these bad things, I shouldn't even be going close to God. That's the time you should be running to God. Okay, so let's get back to our text. So Abraham definitely doubted God. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 15, it was still as a result of his doubt that he had Ishmael. And we know the consequence of Ishmael to this very day, and it will continue forever. That's the truth, because what God said to Abraham is, this your son, his sword is going to be against everyone, and everyone's sword will be against him. And that was what God said about Ishmael and his descendants, and that is the reality of what we are seeing today. So Abraham's impatience has created a global crisis. Another person that was impatient was Moses. Moses was impatient. Now let's take a look at something. Genesis chapter 15. Another place where Abraham doubted God. Genesis chapter 15, from verse 4, it says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now look at verse 8. "And he said," that's Abraham, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Talking about the land. "And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these things, and divided them in the midst of..." Let's just skip that. Go to verse 13. It says, "And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So this came as a result of Abraham's unbelief when he was telling God that, "How will I know that they are going to give this to us?" Okay, and God told him, "This is what is going to happen. And also the nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the first generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." This is another story. So God was saying that this land, your seed will be taken somewhere else for 400 years. But in the 14th generation, they will come and possess this land. Why? Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So the people that are currently occupying this land, their cup is not yet full. So your descendants will go somewhere, they will suffer, and then they will come back, and then they will take this land. By then, the cup of these people would have been full, so I will bring judgment on them. So all the nations that were wiped out from Canaan, it was because their cup of iniquity was full. At this time, the thing was already building up and God was watching them. So when you see wicked people sometimes lounging, and just relax, God is a just God. He is waiting for their cups to be full. It's a scriptural fact. God is just waiting for their cups to be full. Anyway, but you know, it says that they will be there for 400 years. But all of us know that the children of Israel, because of time, we won't go into those scriptures. The children of Israel actually stayed for 430 years. Why? Because the man that was supposed to be their deliverer, in their 390th year of captivity, they just had 10 more years to go. 10 more years. They were looking at the finish line. 10 more years. They had done 390. Moses got overzealous and he acted before his time. He killed someone and he had to run away. And then God had to take him through another training process for 40 years. And so by the time he came back and by the time he was ready, he was 80 years old, and the children of Israel had paid an extra price of 30 years. So there were people that died within those 30 years, that it was their destiny to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. It was their destiny. When the list was submitted in heaven of the people that will exit Egypt, their names were there. But Brother Moses was overzealous, and God had to press the pause button. And so people that could have made it out of Egypt never made it out of Egypt because one man was impatient. The truth is, if God will open our spiritual eyes to see the amount of damage our premature actions have taken, it may get some of us depressed. But God is a merciful God, and He just finds a way to patch things up for us. Okay? But just try to imagine how many people's lives were altered and were put on hold because one man just acted out of time. And a lot of times, you know, Satan just pushes us to act out of time because he knows the dangers of moving prematurely. David today is celebrated as the greatest king in the history of Israel. They still celebrate King David today in Israel. David was a man, you know, his story is very similar to that of Macbeth. The difference, I don't know how many of us read Macbeth. I don't know if it's a true story or if it's one of the fictional stories of William Shakespeare. But Macbeth was a general that was returning from battle and then ran into three witches that gave him a prophecy. And the witches told him, "You are going to be the next king of Scotland." And Macbeth got home, told his wife that, "I am going to be the next king of Scotland." And the wife said, "Why wait? Why wait? If you are going to be the next king of Scotland, you may as well be king now." And they killed the king and his wife. They killed them, and he became king. But he never had a day of peace. It was so bad that he'll be moving around and he'll be seeing blood on his hands, you know. David's story was similar, but David did not do a Macbeth. David waited for his time. The situation was not pleasant. The person was trying to kill him so he could have said self-defense. Twice he had the opportunity to kill Saul, twice. And is it a surprise that God would establish his kingdom forever, that even Christ is going to sit on the throne of David? Okay, so David was a man that believed God, believed that the anointing on his life was sufficient to protect him and to preserve him from his enemy, believed the word of God so much that he did not try to help God. He did not try to facilitate the prophecy. He did not try to. He just waited and waited and waited on God for the right time. And when the time came, it was the people that came to David and said, "Even while Saul was king, you were the one that led us out and brought us in. Come and rule over us." We must learn to trust God and trust his timing and trust his process. If God has said you will be this and that, and you have not become this and that, you should start asking yourself. As a matter of fact, when God tells you a thing, the next question you should be asking is, okay, what do I need to do? Okay, what do I need to do? And please, I need to say something here. Patience is not just waiting. Patience is consistency in waiting. So you used to pray and study the word of God every day, and then the word of God came to you and say, "You are going to be a great man of God. I'll take you to the nations of the earth." And then the next thing, you are no longer praying, you are no longer studying, you are just checking the maps and going on Wikipedia, Wiki Travel, to check all the beautiful countries. And that's all you are spending all your time doing right now. Now that prophecy may not come to pass, because although you are waiting, that is not patience. Patience has to do with steadfastness. It has to do with consistency while waiting. So whatever it was that you were doing when that word came, keep doing it. Keep doing it. David was anointed king over Israel. They called him from the bush, anointed him. After they anointed David, he went back to the bush. How do I know that? Because when Saul needed David, it was in the bush. They said, "Jesse has a son. He's a shepherd. He's playing harp somewhere in the bush." Okay? David remained. He kept doing what he was doing. And when the whole Goliath situation came out, his father sent him, called him and said, "Come and take." So he remained a steward. He never, you know, acted in a condescending way towards his family and say, you guys know I'm the next king of Israel, you better watch how you talk to him. No, he remained a servant. He remained a servant that his father could send him. And look at the way his brothers talked to him when he went to give them food. You will know that they still saw him as baby brother. Nothing changed. He remained consistent. And so patience has to do with consistency. David remained a servant. After serving in his father's house, he went to the house of Saul and he served. Okay, so we need to be careful not to remove ourselves prematurely from where we were before that word came. I've seen so many people do this. So many people do that. You know, there's a guy that was in a relationship and they were getting close to getting married. This was over 10, 15 years ago. Long time ago. Okay. And they were close to getting married. And then somebody promised him that he was taking him to America. What did this man of God do? He went and broke up his relationship simply because somebody promised him that they'll take him to America. The man actually went and broke his relationship with that lady. Long story short, the lady is married today with kids. This man, the last time I checked, which was a few months ago, is still believing God for a life partner. You know, the decisions that we make sometimes anyway. But the point is, do you know whether the reason that promise to go to America came was because God had you and this particular woman in the picture? And now you received the promise, you did not consult with God, you out of your own calculation, oh wow, when I get to America, I'll marry an American girl, I'll get green card, I'll become a citizen. Ah no, this Calabar girl is not good for me right now. You know, said, no, we have to break up. He never went to America. He's still very much in Nigeria, very, very much in Nigeria. But he has not traveled out of this. He has not even gone to Ghana since then, all right? He's not a young person. This person is close to 50 that I'm talking about, right? And he's still not married because he acted prematurely. Now, let's read the scripture as we try to wrap up tonight. Romans 8:25. It says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? So we wait with patience. You see, there is a distinction there between just waiting and patience. So patience is not just waiting. Patience is waiting while being consistent, while being steadfast. All right, now let's look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. It says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through what? Faith and patience inherit the promise. Now, if you do a search of patience in your Bible, 80% of the times you will see patience, it's usually in the same sentence with faith, because faith and patience go hand in hand. Now let's look at verse 15 of the same Hebrews chapter 6. It says, and so after he, that's Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He patiently endured and then he obtained. Okay, he patiently endured, then he obtained. There is a sequence, all right? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And what does it say next? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and it is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay. Now let's look at a few other scriptures as we wrap up. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Hebrews 10, 36. It says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." You have need of patience. It's non-negotiable. Okay? You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Okay? Patience. 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 James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Look, in the school of faith, you must pass the class of patience. It's not an elective, it's a compulsory course. All right, and finally, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. From verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." Now, take note of the next part. It says, "And having done all, to stand." Having done all, to stand. Now, there are times when you have done everything that you know how to do, and all you need to do is just wait. Just wait. And it's usually not a pleasant process. It's usually not a pleasant experience. And that is where we need to take our eyes off men. We need to take our eyes off ourselves. And we need to just keep our eyes on God. Now try to imagine Jesus. You were born for this. You knew you were born for this. And you had to wait 30 years to manifest. 30 years to manifest. And some religions find it absurd that Jesus could wait for 30 years and they fabricate miracles to his name as a child. It's ridiculous. But he had to wait 30 years. You know, it takes a lot of discipline to know what you can do, know who you are, but just hold back and do nothing about it until God says move. You know, simply because he can do something doesn't mean you should be doing it. It takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of character to just wait and just sit back and wait for God to say move before you. For God to say do it before you do it. Okay, so you may have done all the preparations, you may have done everything that you're supposed to do, but you still don't have a release to go ahead and do it. Just wait. Just wait. Say, all my friends are married, I am so and so. I mean, it's not only ladies that are under this kind of pressure. Men too are under this kind of pressure. Men. Of course, it's not the same as women. You know what I mean? Just relax. It's not about who married first. It's not about marrying early. It's about marrying well. We need to trust God. We need to trust his timing. We need to trust his process. We need to trust that he knows what he's doing. We need to trust that he loves us more than we love ourselves. We need to trust that he knows the future more than we know the past. We need to trust that he has our best interest at heart. And so if you feel like you are being delayed, go to God and ask God, "Am I being delayed? What's going on?" Okay, but the truth is, many people, the concept of delay they have in their minds is man-made or devil-made. Because as far as God is concerned, you are still on his timetable. And there is nothing as important as being on God's timetable. I say this in closing. God told Kenneth Hagin one time, he said, "I'd rather have you slow than have you too fast. I'd rather have you lagging behind me than getting ahead of me." And he said, because you see, if you are following me, when I take a turn, you still see that I took a turn. But if you are ahead of me, when I take a turn, you will not see it and you'll just be going on your own. Okay, so the most important thing, let's forget about, yes, speed is good. We all want speed. We all want pam, 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 everything to be happening like that. But look, life is not always going to be fast. Life is not always going to be fast. You can buy a Lamborghini in Nigeria. I promise you, you will not be able to do 200 miles per hour before you slow down, because something will stop you somewhere. Either hold up or pothole or something will stop you. Something shall stop you somewhere. Life will not always be fast. And so we need to accept that and prioritize being on God's agenda, being on God's timetable, and not being on our own timetable, or being on the timetable that our parents set for us, or being on the timetable that our spouses set for us, or being on the timetable that our colleagues or our friends or society set for us. God will help us. There's nothing as important as being in the center of God's will. So, ladies and gentlemen, patience is the proof of faith. Speed is not the proof of faith. Patience is. God can give anybody speed. But the ability to wait on God, the ability to, in spite of God said A, and right now everything around your life is looking like Z. You know, everything around your life, none of it is looking like what God has told you. Your ability to stay with God and believe God. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 27. Let's read from verse 20 to give us a context. Acts 27 from verse 20, it says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." By the way, Archbishop Anthony Dausa was once believing God for chairs. And then he said, the Bible says, be of good cheer. So God give me good chairs. And God answered him and gave him good chairs. You see, remember what I said earlier, God is willing to meet us. Once you take a step towards him, he runs towards you. He doesn't wait for you to get everything right. So even in his erroneous interpretation and application of the scripture, God saw the sincerity of his heart. The Bible says it is the earnest, heartfelt prayer that makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. It is not the articulate prayer. It's the earnest, heartfelt. It has to be heartfelt. It has to be sincere. God places sincerity over accuracy. So you may be able to quote all the right scriptures and be able to articulate properly, but God is going to respond to a sincere heart over an articulate mouth. Okay, so we need to, okay, anyway. Verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." And look at verse 25. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So what have you seen? In the word of God, something that God has said to you directly, even if everything, at this point, their situation had not changed. The situation was still the same. But Paul was saying, look, I have the word of God. Be of good cheer, for I believe that it shall be as it was told me. And that, ladies and gentlemen, that is faith. Results are byproducts of faith, not the essence of faith, not the evidence of faith. Results are just byproducts. Faith, real faith, is in our ability to stay with God, even when things don't look like. And trust me, there are times you will talk to God and he won't talk back to you. Some people say God is always talking. It's not true. It's not true. God is not always talking. There are times that God will be silent and he's just watching. He's just watching. He's just watching. And I know someone here right now may be going through that phase in their life. Like Paul said to those people, be of good cheer. God has not forgotten you. He is just watching. keep trusting, keep believing, stay consistent with what you're doing, keep serving God, keep loving God, even when it feels like he's not there, when it feels like he's not hearing you, just keep trusting God, keep loving him, and you will see the patience will pay off. Let's trust God. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? Let's trust God. Let's just trust God. And he may not come through when we want him to, but he's always right on time. A man of God, Reverend Aaron Metokula, said, God is not in a hurry, but he does a quick one. Okay? So, let's trust God.